Today we're going to be looking at the promise he makes to his people, the promise to his people who have been confronted with their own spiritual ugliness, the promise to make something beautiful, to do something beautiful for these people who are going to be confronted with their spiritual ugliness. Why don't we pray before we jump into his word? Lord, we're thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful that you have showered grace upon us, even to be in this building and to have an interest in you and to have an affection for you. Lord, we're so thankful that you are our God, that you have called us to be your children, or called us to at least come here and inquire of you today. Lord, we just pray that as we see your word and see how you have revealed yourself to us through the word, that we would be filled with a joy and a knowledge and a hope and a love and affection for you, Lord, which has such a transformative effect upon our lives as we live, that it would be radiating, that it would be showing the people of this world how much you mean to us. We just pray, Lord, that you would fill us with a joyfulness and a true worship. We pray, Lord, that as we come today, especially with potentially still sleep in our eyes, Lord, after potentially staying up too late to watch rugby games or to watch political movements overseas, that you would just give us the freedom and grace to be able to concentrate and to be able to see your glory afresh today. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, through Isaiah, we see the Lord make a promise for something beautiful to a people who are about to be confronted with their spiritual ugliness. He says to them, he has said to them, I'm going to spend a season of time showing you what sits at your very center. I'm about to show you the ugliness of your heart, and you're going to spend a season where you will be ashamed. I'm going to show you the ugliness of your lifestyle, and you're going to spend a season where you will mourn. I'm going to let you be overwhelmed with the ugliness of the situation that you are living through. I'm about to let you be utterly broken, but the horizon behind the horizon, he says, after that will come a day where I will show you something beautiful. I will show you something beautiful. And he says to these people who are hearing from the prophet, knowing that this is about to come, knowing that they are about to experience an utter brokenness, he says to them, once you get through that, once you get past that, I'm going to show my beauty to you. I'm going to send the Messiah, and through him, you're going to see the beauty of my glory. And this is an amazingly gracious promise, an amazingly full and wonderful promise. And it is enough of a promise in itself to make us worship here this morning. But there is more. He says, more than just showing my beauty to you, I'm going to make you beautiful to me. I'm going to make you beautiful in my eyes. And I'm even going to do more than that. I'm going to give you the beautiful privilege of my presence. I'm going to give you the beautiful privilege of my presence as a protector. You know, in this passage in Isaiah, a short little punchy passage, we see some beautiful things. We see, first of all, what is truly beautiful in the eyes of God. If you want to understand the heart of God, if you want to peel back the, if you just want to see what sits at his very center, what he finds radiantly beautiful, then read this passage, because here we are given an insight into the heart of God, which induces us, which encourages us towards this organic affection for him. We also see the true beauty of God's grace. This promise, we need to remember that this promise was made to a people who were at the high point in their history of corruption, of brokenness. They were a defiled people, an impure people, an imperfect people. And yet here we have the Lord making these promises of beauty to them. It's such a sweet reminder to us as we gather today that our present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God from promising beauty to us in the future. That's what I want us to go away with today. Our present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God promising beauty in the future. Let's jump into the text. The first thing we see is the Lord promised to show them something, or that which is truly beautiful. Verse 2 says this, in that day, so he's been speaking of days, 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 there will be a day when you will experience judgment. That's what we looked at last week. But if you think about post that, past that, there will be another day, a day where there will be this new thing will happen. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. I was talking to the boys this week about this text. You know, I was trying to teach them a little bit about what we see here. And I had two of them, the talking ones, in front of me, at least at the bench. And I said to them, you know, what is the most beautiful thing you have ever seen? And good little, pastor's kids, we got God and we got Jesus. We also got mummy, we got bikes, all these other things. And I said to them after that, I said, do you know what is the most beautiful thing that, or do you know what is the thing that is the most beautiful to God? And this left them humming and harring, you know, what is beautiful to God? And I said to them, well, the text says that it's a branch. The branch is beautiful to God. And you can see on their faces, you know, confusion. This sounds like something that a Labrador would find appealing, that a Labrador would find interesting or beautiful, that a person looking for kindling would find interesting. A branch of the Lord being beautiful and glorious? It's so easy, isn't it, to forget that the Bible is filled with language that is metaphorical, unfamiliar. What is this meaning when it talks about the branch of the Lord and the fact that it shall be beautiful and shall be glorious? The branch, of course, is, or the branch, not of course, but the branch is a title for a messianic figure who will come in the future. He will be, as we see, of the Lord, so he will be connected to the Lord. He will be divine. We also see further on that arising out of the fruit of the land. I think this is connected to who that branch is. He will be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. He will be divine and manly. If we go broader into the book of Isaiah, we see that he is someone who comes according to the line of King David, out of the stump of Jesse. If we look at Isaiah chapter 11, where we see the most sort of clear picture of it, we see that he will have the Spirit of the Lord who will rest upon him. Isaiah 53:5, he will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. As he points towards this beautiful branch, he points towards a figure who will come in the line of David, who will be the Messiah, who will save and rescue the people. He is pointing forward ultimately to Jesus, who would come as the Messiah. After this season of exposing their spiritual ugliness, the Lord will show what is truly beautiful to him by showing his own Son. If you want to know what the Lord finds beautiful, what the Lord thinks is beautiful, what is beautiful in God's eyes, then it is his Son. He delights in him. He sees him as glorious. He is beauty incarnate. Isaiah 53:2, of course, reminds us that when Jesus came, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. But yet we know that Jesus came emanating the beauty of the Lord in his character, his goodness, and his loveliness. Jesus is the beauty, in Jesus we see what the Father finds so beautiful. Dane Ortlund makes an interesting observation in one of his books. He says, human beings are created with a built-in pull towards beauty. You know, we as people are almost inescapably drawn to things that are beautiful. We're drawn to art, we're drawn to music, we're drawn to landscapes. We travel all across the world so that we can see and gaze at things and places that are beautiful to us. We're like moths to a flame because we're made that way. Because of that, though, I want to encourage you this morning to enjoy the things of this world that are beautiful appropriately, but don't satisfy yourselves with those imperfect expressions of beauty. Satisfy that built-in pull towards beauty by satisfying yourself in Him that is beauty itself, Jesus Christ. The second thing we see is the Lord promised to show, He promises to show them that which is truly beautiful. He also promises to make them truly beautiful. In verse 3, we read, "And he who is left in Zion," so this is speaking of a remnant, a people to come later on, "and he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning." Again, to a broken people who were about to experience the brokenness of judgment, you know, who were about to encounter the true ugliness of their hearts, a people about to see that at their true center, when all was stripped away, was not some hidden decency but some horrifying indecency. To them, he promises that he will wash away the filth. Isn't that a powerful and provocative line? He will wash away the filth. He's not talking about t-shirts here. He's not talking about those grubby clothes that we throw in the laundry and have them come out sparkly and white. He's talking about something to do with the inner condition of man. And he's saying to those people who are about to see and realize just how horrifyingly indecent their hearts are, he says, "Through this I'm going to wash away the filth. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to wash it away. I'm going to clean it. I'm going to cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem." And the most beautiful part of this text might well be the very short statement where he says, "They will be called holy." Holy. He says, of these people who are about to encounter the heart of hearts and see the horrifying indecency at the very center, he says, "Through this process and because of what I am doing, I'm going to wash away the filth and cleanse you of your bloodstains to the point that I can call you not on the way to being holy, not on the pathway to being holy, but definitively holy. For those who are recorded for life, they will be called holy, they will be called pure, and they will be called perfect." He makes a beautiful promise to them. And he says to them that as a result of what I'm doing, I am going to make you beautiful in my eyes. We live in a world with a God who sees both the inner reality of our hearts, the true center, and who sees the horrifying indecency of our hearts, but who is at the same time committed to the process, or able to commit to the process, of cleansing and washing with people to the point that he can make them beautifully pure and beautifully perfect. Just want to again ask a question of you this morning. Does that promise sound compelling? Does it sound compelling to you? You know, are you reconciling even now, even this week, even this month, even this year, with a true center that is not hidden decency but horrifying indecency? Are you realizing that there is something in here that just will not be washed clean by the waters of a shower or by the longest of baths with the harshest of scrubbing? Do you want to be washed inside and made clean, and in that declared beautiful? Do you want to be known as beautiful by God, enjoyed as beautiful by God? Because the promise of the Bible is that this is yours if you are in Christ. The Lord here commits to using the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning to purify his people. The rest of the Bible points to this being something he would ultimately accomplish in his Son, in whom, Hebrews 10:10 reminds us, we have been sanctified. We have been washed. We have been cleaned. We have been made pure. Not that we are in ourselves perfect, but that through his Son we are washed of these things before God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It is possible by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to be declared holy, to be declared beautiful in God's eyes. This desire that we have to be washed will only ever be satisfied in a meaningful way when we can stand before a holy God, perfect, pure, holy, cleansed through the blood of his Son. This can be yours through faith. This, brothers and sisters, is ours through faith. We are called holy. The Lord promises to show them that which is truly beautiful. He promises to make them that which is truly beautiful, and he promises to give them that which is truly beautiful. In verse 5, he says, then the Lord, so he goes on articulating these beautiful promises, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Again, to a broken people who are about to experience the ugliness of judgment, these people who would eventually want to hide in the sand and in caves to escape the terror of the Babylonian armies, to escape the terror of the Lord's majesty, he promises to give them something profoundly beautiful, something that they would have craved with a depth of craving we cannot understand. He promises to give them his protective presence. He promises to be with them in a way that satisfies their desire for security. He says, I will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of flaming fire by night. These things are Exodus-esque markers of God's presence. The Lord is promising to be with them again as the protector. You know, this would give them that strength that they needed to get through any scary situation. It would give them comfort. He promises over this glorious presence to be a canopy, to provide a canopy. You know, when we think about this again, think of a marriage bed, a beautiful white canopy above a marriage bed. Here we see the Lord committing to remarry or reconsummate the covenant with his people, a people who for a time would experience his judgment. Isaiah 54:5 says this, frames it with this language, makes it helpful for us. He says, for your maker is your husband. Think marriage language. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. This is important. Verse 7, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. You know, he says there will be a time where the fact that you have rejected me will need to be dealt with something more serious than a light correction. For a brief moment I will desert you. But we see the heart of the Lord saying, after that time, like a husband who loves his wife, like Hosea, who loves even an unfaithful wife, he longs with this great compassion to gather her back into his arms. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. He says the marriage will be recommitted. I will covenant with you again. He promises in verse 6, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. How good was it to be in our homes this morning or last night when the rain was belting down? It feels good to have shelter. It feels good to have refuge, doesn't it? He is promising to be their refuge, their shelter, to be present with them as their protector. And in doing this, he is promising to them security and peace, a position before him that means that they can settle and can be calm. I think here we see, if anything, that our God is a profoundly generous giver. He is a profoundly generous giver. There is absolutely nothing in Isaiah, 2 through 3 that would indicate to us that they deserve the gifts that they are being given from the Lord. In fact, they have done everything they can to reject him, dismiss him, repel him, effectively live as though he doesn't exist. But here we see him giving the gift of his presence as a protector. We see our God here as a profoundly gracious giver. He gives to the undeserving, and amazingly gives the undeserving not the gift of money or fame or prosperity, but himself. He gives the gift of himself and his presence to a people who deserve anything but to be in his presence. He gives him the beautiful gift of protection and peace, a protection and peace that we today, again, as we find refuge in the Son. Psalm 46 puts it like this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It is good when the Lord is present with you as a protector, a refuge, a strength, a help in times of trouble. What is the result? We will not fear. Fear is gone. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a beautiful peace that we have when the Lord is present with us and becomes a refuge for us. In that day, to these people, God the Father makes beautiful promises to a people who are spiritually ugly by saying, there will come a day when I will show you that which is truly beautiful, when I will make you that which is truly beautiful, and when I will give you the gift of that which is truly beautiful. And that day has come. We have seen the beauty of the Son, the Messiah, who has come. We have seen the beauty of the Son who has made us beautiful in God's eyes. We have seen the beauty of the Son who has given us the gift of God's protective presence. Hebrews 1 reminds us that he came, the radiance of the glory of God, who made purification for sin, and who now sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord is good on his promises. The Lord promised to do something beautiful, or to show these people something beautiful, these very people who he was going to confront with their spiritual ugliness, and those promises have been fulfilled in Christ. This reminds us so definitively, so clearly, that our present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God from promising beauty in the future. And that is a profoundly important concept for us to reconcile with. The fact that God can see our spiritual ugliness today and still commit to make promises of beautification and beauty in the future. You see, your present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God from promising that if you repent and believe and be saved, I can make you clean. It doesn't stop God from making these wonderful promises of purification in His Son. He can make us beautiful in His eyes through His Son. Your present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God from promising that if you return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments, if you return to the Lord your God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting over disaster, He will forgive. Your present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God promising renewal and restoration for those who have relationally run and who are seeking to return. He says, I will forgive. Remember, I am capable of making beautiful what you have sought to make ugly. Your present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God from promising to glorify you who He predestined, you who He called, and you who He justified. Your present spiritual ugliness doesn't stop God from promising to make all things new, to put the end to death and it will be no more, and to say, I will come soon. The Lord is committed to doing things that are beautiful, and He is urging us or showing us so clearly that our present spiritual condition, whether it be a true, you know, acknowledgement of our ugliness or not, cannot get in the way of those big and beautiful promises that He makes. He's bigger than that, and He is better than that. Our God is certainly a good God. Let's just pray as we finish this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that You can make something of us and our people that is beautiful through Your Son. We're so thankful, Lord, that even though we go through seasons where You show us our ugliness and our, you know, the true nature of our hearts, we thank You, Lord, that though You ask us to walk through seasons like that to produce humility and repentance in us, You are not incapable of working through them to produce that which is beautiful. We thank You that You're a good God, a gracious God, a generous God, a God who is committed to giving Your own Son to show us what is beautiful, to make us into that which is beautiful, and to give us that which is beautiful. We are humbled, Lord, and thankful. Let it be the fuel for the fire of our faith as we walk back into our homes and our workplaces and our hobbies and all these things. Let it be something that settles us and fills us with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.